You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Welcome to Living Hope. Good to have you here. Glad you could join us this morning. My name is Ron. And before I get started this morning, Greg is going to join me up here to talk about our Tuesday prayer time. That's prayer room. That's getting ready to start here again. So there you go, Greg.
Well, I guess all of you know that Jesus, in Ephesians 6, says, imitate God, imitate Christ. And so Jesus spent a lot of time getting away to connect with his Father. In fact, he said over and over, I only live to do the will of my Father. So Jesus modeled that, and we're supposed to model him. And so you can pray while you're driving down the road. Just make sure your eyes are open if you're driving. But anyway, you can pray wherever when you get up in the morning. We have an opportunity here, this is the fourth year, Tuesdays, to come and just hang out with God. You can hang out with groups of people, you can share, you can pray together, individually in groups of people, and encourage, and there's all kinds of opportunities from 6 to 8 in the morning and 6 to 8 in the evening Tuesdays. But that's just one opportunity. There's many ways that you can be creative in prayer. I was thinking as I talked with Pastor Ron that just a focus on something each month or in a season, and what came to me was the family, the church family, the church body. So that's what I'm going to focus on, for the first month or so, the physical church body and the spiritual church body. And I think that's going to connect with what the direction that Pastor Ron is going to go. So we want to be on the same page. And there's many, many equipping things that I just brought a sample of things that, ways that you can pray.
It's in there somewhere.
All right. What do you think this is? This has a name of every single person who comes here, okay? Individuals, couples, and families. You can open it and begin praying for families. Your names are all there. So when you come, you can just open it up and begin praying, and I'll have one of these at each of the tables. So that's a way to pray physically for person by person in the body. And then there's different brochures, live giving prayers for your church, the spiritual body. You can pray for the church, front and back, different ways. I just picked a sample. There's many, many things. Those who have come understand that. Praying for your family. For the family, just all kinds of prayers, deliverance, all kinds of ways of praying for the family. And then the last one I picked is we have our daily bread for adults. This is our daily bread for children. Okay, a whole year of our daily bread for children, and my grandchildren loved it. So I can tell you that it's worth it. So we have that there. If you're really interested when you come, I give these away. So just keep on praying. I think God's going to do some amazing things when we cry out to God in prayer. Because prayer is, it's basically saying, I can't do it. And I need your help, Lord. And just come into my life, come into my family, come into my workplace, and do amazing things. And God is faithful.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Greg. So just to, oh.
Here,
let me. Got to use a mic. It's the rules.
Yeah, you don't have to come for the whole time. But you can come and go.
Yeah.
I think sometimes people think, well, I can't spend 2 hours here, but you can come and go.
Yeah, it is. It's an unstructured time, if you want to say that. The room is available from 6 to 8 in the morning, 6 to 8 in the evening. There's music playing. You can come in. You can go anywhere in the sanctuary. Like Greg said, there's a whole series of resources available at the front, if that's helpful to you. It doesn't start yet this Tuesday. It's a week from Tuesday, so it'd be the 11th. September 11th will be the first will be the first day we'll have the sanctuary here open. The theme of praying for the family, praying for the church, ties right into our sermon series, our whole fall focus. It's more than just a sermon series. It starts next Sunday. The introduction to it will be at our Sunday Outdoors, which is next Sunday. I hope you can be there. I realize this is a holiday weekend. We're missing a lot of families this morning, but I'm hoping everybody shows up next Sunday for the beginning of this journey that we want to take as a congregation. It will have prayer elements that I'll be inviting you to participate in next week. You'll get more details on that. And also, we're going to look at Scripture. You're going to get a reading guide next week with some passages of Scripture to be reading. And we're going to talk about, well, the theme is rethinking church. And you'll hear a lot more about it next week, but just in general, a time of seeking God about what does he want for his church? What does he want from his church? Is the church in our culture functioning as it should be? Are we accomplishing what we should be? Are we walking in ways that are pleasing to God? So you'll hear a whole lot more about that in the weeks ahead. But again, we start that next week. So this morning, I will draw our Colossians study to a conclusion. So we've been at this for several months now. I've enjoyed it. I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. This morning will be what you might call kind of a buffet approach to the remainder of the chapter. There will not be one theme this morning. There will not be like one dish like chicken or fish. We're going to cover a number of different things, but they really do kind of all relate together. So that'll be our approach this morning as we wrap up this look at the book of Colossians. So I want to go through a review here real quickly, just kind of remind you of some of the ground we've covered thus far as we've gone through. Paul's concern in writing this letter, we said this in the beginning, was using big fancy word. There was like this Christology crisis. Now that sounds pretty fancy, but basically it was this word of who do you say that I am? We talked in the beginning about how there was a lot of different theories making their way into the church at Colossae, and there was a lot of different opinions about who Jesus was or just like what level of divinity or whatever. Several things that were trying to creep into the church were a fascination with human wisdom and knowledge. There was this fascination with secrets and deep knowledge and all of these things, and in that Greek culture especially, this was really chased after. Another thing was this holding on to Jewish ceremonial customs and laws. You had these things kind of pulling from opposite directions, and they were threatening the church. So these were some of the things that Paul talked about in the beginning. Some of the key words that you'll see Paul use as we went through, especially the first half of the book, were the words knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Again, he used these words that were so important to the people, but basically to say, look, these things are great. We should pursue knowledge. We should pursue wisdom. We should pursue understanding. But the source is critical. We need to see. We need to pursue godly wisdom, godly knowledge, godly understanding. And then Paul made it clear regarding Jesus and who he is. He made it crystal clear in the beautiful passage of Scripture in Philippians. He made it clear Jesus is God the Son. He is the creator of all things visible and invisible. He is the head of the church. And he is the only way sinful men can be reconciled to God. Just a precious, precious passage of Scripture. Some of these things Paul covers. And then from there, as we go into chapter 3, as we went into the second half of the book, I use this phrase of look up living. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And as from that platform of looking to things above, Paul then went into a lot of practical aspects for day-to-day living, such as putting our core sinful nature to death, putting off the practices of our old sinful ways, putting on Christ in the form of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness towards each other, as well as God's design for husband-wife relationships, parent-child, master-slave relationships. That's more recently now. You know, we've been talking about that just over the past few weeks. So now we're going to move to the end of the letter. We're going to move to the end. I'm going to pick up at Colossians 4, verse 2. So I invite you to turn there. If you're using a Gus Bible, I think we're somewhere around page 833. Those are on my notes from a couple weeks ago. So we're either on 833 or maybe 834. But Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse 2 and read through the end of the chapter. And I'm just going to pick a few pieces out of this morning to draw your attention to. So Colossians 4, verse 2, hey, let's do this again. I'll invite you to stand as I read the word. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. So if you're able, stand. Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, by the way, which is the verse on the center screen behind us. Verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church that meets in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. You may be seated. Father, I pray that you would open these words to us. There's more here than we can really handle this morning, but I pray that these personal words of Paul that were written 2,000 years ago would come alive to us this morning. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I get into my four sermons, I told Mike Brindley earlier this morning, because I said the only way to finish all in one Sunday is to preach four sermons. So I said, pack a lunch. But before I get into those, just very briefly, I want to make a few observations from Paul's final greetings. This is verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Most of Paul's letters have a section like this. As I was reading that, you might have even been thinking, well, what does this have to do with me? Like, he was talking to different people in that day and, like, encouraging them and thanking them, whatever. There's a couple things I want to notice real quickly. The first one is simply this. Paul was a relational leader, not just a traveling preacher. You know, Paul traveled all over the place, but I continue to be amazed when you see these little segments in Paul's letters, how he connected with the people. And he says name after name after name. I think it's Romans 15 that is even a longer section where he talks about all these various people and give my greetings to so-and-so and give my greetings to so-and-so and encourage this person and encourage these two women to agree with one another, like all this. He really connected with people. The second one is the early church was one family. Now, these points actually are kind of leaning into our focus coming up for the fall, okay? But just while we're here looking at them, notice the many names Paul uses and the recognition of different people in different areas. He uses warm, endearing language in referring to them. They really, don't you get the sense that they were kind of like family? You know, my dear brother and this dear brother, and talk about greeting this woman and the church that meets in her house. And one of the passages that Paul writes in Thessalonians that I think captures this the clearest. I'll just read you these few verses from Thessalonians where Paul writes, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." You talk about family language, like a mother caring for her little children. "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you became so dear to us." I mean, this is familial language. If you thought Paul just kind of spent his days locked away in some private cottage somewhere, waiting to show up on Sunday morning to preach some amazing sermon, that wasn't how he did it. He preached amazing sermons, absolutely. But the minute he went into town, he got to know the people. He got into their lives. He walked with them. They did life together. So that it really was one family. And by one family also, that kind of bleeds into this next one. I'll make this observation real quickly. Concern and communication crossed church lines. You notice where Paul said in what I read just a few moments ago, like, make sure that you see the letter that was written to Laodicea. And make sure they see this letter as well. You know, there was a sense that there was just one church. And these things crossed. There was no like, oh no, that's a different church over there. We don't really know their stuff. This is our church here. You know, we kind of do our thing. I'm never quite sure how God feels about the state of the church today with our denominations, with our differences, with our separations. You know, I heard somebody say one time that God is not displeased by the fact that there are denominations. What he is displeased by is the fact that one denomination thinks it's better than the other. That's what he's displeased by. So I'm not sure how God feels when he looks down at the state of the church today. But you don't see that here. You don't see that here. You don't see that in the book of Acts. It was just one church at that point. The followers of Christ were followers of Christ. And they were there for each other because they were doing this thing together. There were no denominations. There was no separations. You know, it was just the body of Christ was the body of Christ. I'll just mention this briefly. It's a relatively minor thing, but we've been talking about this as elders just for months now. Like, what simple things can we do to try to start chipping away at this, every congregation is its own little island, you know? And I'll just share this briefly, but I felt the Lord was leading me a number of months ago to meet with a pastor. Oh man, I hate this. I'm 55 years old and I can't bring up the name right now. Come on, the pastor of Threshold. Somebody tell me his name. Jake Kale. I felt the Lord was prompting me to have lunch with him because Threshold, some of you are familiar with that congregation. They were meeting at the high school, at the Penn Manor High School. Now they're meeting at Manor Middle School. They're probably, I don't know, 5, 6, maybe 7, 8 years old. They've never had a building. They just rent schools and stuff. So I just had lunch with Jake one day, and I said, you know, how are you guys doing? Like, you don't have a building. You're very limited in what you can do. So I won't go into all the gory details, but he approached me a little while later. He said, you know, we love to do like a kids ministry event for our Sunday school kids, our church kids every year. Is there any way we could use your building to do that on a Saturday morning? I'm like, absolutely. So a Saturday in July, this room had a bunch of kids running around, and I didn't know any of them. Well, maybe one or two of them, but that was it. I didn't know any of them. And probably starting within a week or two, every Wednesday night, they're going to start using our sanctuary for worship practice. because they don't have anywhere to practice during the week. They only have a building to meet in on Sundays. So what can we do to continue to chip away at this thing of every church is its own little island? We're just one body of Christ. So, okay. All right, let's move on from there. I still have four messages. I still have four sermons to preach, so I better get busy, right? Okay. Now, school just started, so to better appreciate the headings for my four sermons, you have to kind of put yourself in back in fourth grade, and it's in the morning, and you're getting ready to get on the bus or walk to school or get dropped off or whatever, and your mother looks at you with her finger out pointed, and she gives you some choice instruction for the day, okay? I don't know why my sermon outline came out that way, but it did. So these points are kind of harsh, and I don't know that Paul intended them that way, but that's kind of the way they came out for me. And also, when I was in school, I did learn to count to four correctly, but this morning we're going to start with point two out of the four in your notes, because as I kept going through them, I thought, no, I think we should do point two first. So these are Paul's final challenges. So this is one of the things your mother might have said, pointing her finger at you, and she might have said, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Have any of you ever heard that when you were young, growing up? You watch your mouth. Let's look at a few verses here that I read. Colossians 4. Verses 5 and 6. They say this. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So let's just focus first on that phrase, let your conversation always be full of grace. Let's just take that sentence for a moment. Let your conversation always be full of grace. What does that mean? What is gracious conversation? Well, very simply, how about polite, kind, respectful, gracious conversation? Paul said, let your conversation be full of grace. You know, just the way everybody says everything on Facebook. Kind, polite, gentle, respectful. Seriously. It really is repulsive where our culture has come to in terms of the way we speak to one another. And it's all across the board, starting at the highest levels of our government, with our president, coming the whole way down through all of us. We can't point fingers at anybody. But the way we speak to one another is just horrible. You know, you go on like Lancaster Online News or something, and you read a news report, this happened, that happened, whatever. And I've tried to train myself never to scroll below the end of the article, because that's where the comments start. And I bet out of 10 comments, half of them are calling somebody an idiot. Like, what's wrong with it? That's so stupid. That's so, you know, like, whatever happened, whatever happened to gracious conversation? Okay, but let me say this, though. I don't think Paul is primarily after politeness here. Politeness is good. But there's a broader context or a deeper context that Paul's going after. And if we look at a few verses before and after, I think we'll see it. When Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. And then he goes on to say, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. I believe what Paul is really teaching here is that every conversation you have is an opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. I think some other translations say making the most of the time. The language that comes out of the mouth of a Christian holds in it the potential for influence. Not just politeness, but for influence. to cause people to think about things maybe they wouldn't have thought about otherwise. Seasoned with salt. It's seasoned with salt. It's supposed to cause people to be interested. It's supposed to cause people to maybe rethink something. I love what Carolyn shared last Sunday, and this wasn't so much about language, but when she said that one of the things that really began to change her thinking about men in general was encountering men who weren't the way she had been told they were. She began encountering men that were actually kind and gentle and polite, respectful, and it started messing with her mind because she had been exposed to some thinking along the line that men were actually to be avoided, basically. But through your conversation, you can have that very same effect on people. Seasoned with salt. Now, lost my spot here. Every interaction we have with those outside the faith has that potential. If you're like me, you can tend to see people as someone to be bothered with, or someone that interrupts you, or someone that's going to take your time, or someone that you don't agree with. And as long as we see people that way, we're limiting this influence that we can have with our words. And then I want you to notice, after seasoned with salt, Paul says, so that you may know how to speak to everyone. Now, that's not what it says. So that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, what's the difference? Could it be that sharing your faith, when we talk about sharing our faith and sharing who Christ is, could it be that sharing your faith is as much about answering well as it is telling well? You know, we think, well, if I'm going to share my faith with someone, I'm going to walk up with them. Hey, Jeremy, how you doing? It's good to see you. I have something I want to talk to you about, right? A friend of mine who got back from vacation a couple weeks ago said they were on this particular cruise. My friend is a Christian, and they were sitting around a table with other people who somehow the issue of religion came up. And because of some of the dialogue earlier in the week, they knew my friend was a follower of Christ. And one of the people looked at them and asked a pretty pointed, sort of weighty, loaded question about their faith. And I won't go into all the details. But they told me, they said, I don't think I did a good job answering it. Now, I'm sure they were being hard on themselves. But they said, I wish I could have been clearer in my answer. Peter says this very clearly. In his first letter, he said, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But then he adds this, which ties right back into what Paul said, but do this with gentleness and respect. I am appalled when I see pictures of protesters protesting for abortion rights or for, you know, family values or whatever, all things that who are protesting against abortion rights, who are protesting for the right to life, or all these causes that most Christians would say yes, but in the picture, they're shaking their finger in somebody's face, they're holding a sign, they look mean, they look angry. I don't think it's supposed to work like that. When Peter said, be ready to give an answer, but do it with gentleness and respect. So, okay, sermon number one, watch your mouth, okay? Watch your mouth. Okay, now let's go to sermon number two. Do as you're told. You ever heard that? Henry shared some really fascinating stuff in his message. I finally got to listen to it, Henry, about the importance for parents to teach children to obey and to respect authority. If you didn't hear that, it's worth the listen. Just some fascinating things, especially that story about how you believe in some ways parents are actually teaching their children to be disobedient and the consequences that can cause later in life. I won't say any more, but hopefully your mom or dad at some point, and hopefully many points when you were growing up, looked at you and basically said in some way or another, do as you're told. Do as you're told. The few verses before this section, we encountered this in some ways when Paul addressed children obeying their parents, slaves obeying your masters. I wanted to pick out just a couple words that I read through here in these final greetings, where Paul uses this phrase. Notice in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you about all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. A fellow servant. And then as you go on later, when he talks about Epaphras, Epaphras, I'm not sure which one it is, in verse 12, he is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, in that particular verse, I found it interesting where he's talking about, I'm going to call him Epaphras. I don't know how you pronounce it. When he's talking about Epaphras, that word servant, the Greek word is actually the word that is used for a male slave. It's actually the word for slave. Now, earlier, when he talked about Tychicus, that Greek word is a little bit more the idea of a servant. But this word servant is just throughout the New Testament. And Paul often referred to himself and others as servants of God. Even this idea of a bond servant, almost like on the level of a slave. Basically, do as you're told means follow the master's instructions. Follow the boss, whoever's in authority. Whoever's in authority, you do what they tell you to do. We touched on this with this word submission we were talking about. You know, we looked at the verse that said, wives, submit to your husbands. But I pointed out how there are many verses in Scripture that apply to all of us when it comes to the area of submission. And if you're a follower of Christ, submission needs to be just at the very core of everything you do. And that's tough for us, especially as Americans, because we value independence. We value, like our whole mantra as Americans is no one can tell me what to do. Like I do what I want to do. I'm independent. Let me suggest this though. The opposite of submission is not independence, okay? The opposite of submission is rebellion. Now that sounds like such a harsh word, but the opposite of submission is actually rebellion. Isaiah 53:6. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. Many of you are probably familiar with this passage of Scripture. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to horrible sins like murder, rape, and armed robbery. Do you recognize that? That's not quite right. Not at least not all of it. The first part is right. Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53 is this very picturesque passage where Isaiah is prophetically describing the suffering, crucifixion, and death of Jesus Christ. And this is right in there. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to, what is the rest of it? Each of us has turned to his own way. As you go on in that verse, it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This right here really is the definition of sin and rebellion. Think for a moment of the original sin in the Garden of Eden, right? The sin that plunged all of mankind's sins into this condition of having a sinful nature. What was that sin? Was it murder? Was it a vicious rape? Was it a horrendous beating? No. It was eating a piece of fruit. Like, seriously? All of mankind was plunged into sin because someone ate a piece of fruit. It wasn't about the fruit. It was about rebellion. God said, hey, you can eat from all these wonderful trees, but this one tree, that one you can't eat from. Well, Satan came up to Eve and got her thinking, like, hey, why is God holding out on you? You should really be eating that tree. Look how good it is. Just imagine how tasty it is. And Eve and Adam rebelled. They decided they wanted to do things their way rather than God's way. So the opposite of submission is not independence. The opposite of submission is rebellion. Like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way. The healthiest and happiest sheep on the planet are the ones who follow the shepherd. You know, sheep are not very bright. And left to themselves, they will eat the wrong things. They will go the wrong places. They'll get trapped. They'll get caught up in bushes and thorns and things. But the shepherd protects them from all that. So a sheep, and you know, that's why we're often referred to as sheep, because we really need help. Left to our own devices, we get in trouble. But the sheep follows the shepherd. So this whole thing of do as you're told is about submitting, following Christ. It has to be our approach as a follower of Christ, to submit, to follow. Let me just ask you a question. Has God asked you to do something recently, or is he leading you to do something that you are putting him off? Have you ever done that? I have. Like, well, God, I don't know that this is quite the right time. I'm not quite sure that I really feel like doing that. There's a word for that. It's called rebellion. It's called rebellion. Now, I know none of us really like that word. It's a pretty harsh word, but that's what you call that when you say no to God. And we dismiss it by saying, well, I'm not, maybe next month, maybe next year. I'm kind of busy right now. You know, I'm busy with school. I've got a really hectic time at work. You know, I can't really meet with this person from church to disciple them. Like, whatever it is, that's called rebellion. It's going our own way. So, in conclusion of sermon number 2, do as you're told. Now, let's go on. Sermon number 3, pay attention. Have you ever been told that by your mom when you're going off to school? Pay attention. Put down that whatever it is. You know, you didn't have phones when I went to school. That wasn't a temptation. But like, stop staring off into space. Stop looking out the window, watching what's. Pay attention. One of the things I love about these personal greetings from Paul is some of these little brief phrases that we really don't know what they mean, but we can have fun with saying, I wonder what that was talking about. And the one I'm talking about is verse 17, the second to last verse of this letter, where Paul writes this. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. In the Holman Christian Standard, it actually says, pay attention to the work you have received in the Lord so that you may complete it. I don't know who this guy was. I think he's mentioned one other time in the book of Philemon. Don't really know what Paul was talking about, but just from those few words, I would assume that Paul, Archippus, and probably a lot of people reading this knew what Paul was referring to. This man had received some type of ministry, some type of direction, some type of challenge in the Lord as a follower of Christ. This is what you're being called to do. This is what you're being called to do. Now, my hunch is that if he was doing that fervently and it was going along wonderfully, I doubt Paul would have called him out. Like, Paul calls him out and says, look, see to it, pay attention, make sure you complete what you've been given to do in the Lord. I can only assume that maybe he wasn't quite getting it done. Maybe he wasn't quite accomplishing. I don't know. My hunch is he might have gotten distracted. Here we go. I wanted to share this verse before I get to the distraction part. Look at what Ephesians 2:10 says, what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you believe that? Sometimes I think we look at this verse with the plurals and say, well, we are God's workmanship, and God prepared these good works in advance for us to do, maybe like at a church level. But can you take personal ownership of this verse that God, in advance, before you ever surrendered to Christ, had assignment for you, had an assignment or assignments for you, things that he was going to call you to do because of the way he made you, because of the way he wired you, because of the way he was going to use you. So Paul is saying to this man, pay attention, pay attention. Distraction always disrupts obedience. I don't know if it was distraction with Archippus, whether he was getting distracted, whether he was getting discouraged. I don't know what his deal was. But Paul called him out and said, dude, make sure you do what God gave you to do. Make sure you complete it. Make sure you complete it. I hope when I get to the end of my life, however far away that is, days or years, that I won't have this sense of I didn't finish what I was supposed to do. That's hard to measure, I know. I know it's hard to measure. But I would hate to have this overwhelming sense that, you know, I didn't either, A, I didn't do as I was told. That's like the first level where you completely walk in rebellion and you ignore what God's asking you to do. Or B, you understand what he's asking you to do, but yet you have a sense of, you know, I dropped the ball. I didn't really go after it. I did some things. I kind of chipped away at it a little, but I don't feel like I finished it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Our salvation does not hang on these things. It's not like you can only get to heaven if you finish the job I gave you. That's not what the gospel says. Our hope is in Christ alone and in the blood of Christ. But as a follower of Christ, I want to pursue the things he gives me to pursue. And I want to do the things he gives me to do. And I hope you feel that way as well. What is the assignment that God has given you or is giving you? Do you know? Some of you, I suspect, you probably say pretty quickly, yeah, I think I know. And it's not always like crystal clear, you will do this one exact thing, but God will lead you in an area, he'll lead you into a ministry, he'll lead you into a vocation, he'll lead you into something. And don't misunderstand the word ministry. When I say it's a ministry that God gives you to do, I don't mean like an official, like, oh, well, then you have to be a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or a missionary. Whatever it is that God gives you to do, if it's from God, it's a ministry. If he calls you to it, if he says for the next 20 years, you're going to pour all that you are into the children I've given you. You are going to teach them about me. You are going to teach them respect and gentleness and honesty and compassion. You are going to pour your entire being into these children for the next 20 years. That's ministry. If it's the assignment from God, it's ministry. There are no levels of ministry. It's simply being obedient to God and doing what it tells you to do. Now, whenever we talk about this, subject of do you know what God is calling you to do? Do you know what he wants you to do? Some of us, if we're honest, we might have to hesitate and say, well, I'm not sure. Especially for this group over here, you're a lot younger than I am, and you're just like starting out, like you're creeping up on this adulthood thing, or some of you have just kind of stepped into adulthood a little bit. And I know when you're that age and people say, what are you going to do with your life? And you might make something up, but most of the time you're thinking, look, I'm 18 years old. I don't have a clue what I'm going to do with my life. And if you go to a Christian bookstore, there's like aisles and aisles of books on determining God's will, you know, discerning God's will. This is how you know what God's will is for you. I want to make it simple. Now this one, your mother probably didn't say when you were on your way to school. This one she probably said when she was sending you to bed. Brush your teeth. That's not what we're going to talk about. You know, but maybe she said to you, say your prayers. Say your prayers. Have you ever been told that by your mom when you went to bed? Say your prayers. This is fascinating to me. These couple verses that we have about a man named Epaphras. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, and is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Now listen to what it says about him. We're given this description of this man. It says he is always, notice the word always, he is always wrestling, contending. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And then as if the people didn't get it, Paul repeats it. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. He is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul is saying this man is a prayer warrior. He is praying. He is wrestling. He is contending. He is contending for you. Like what Strong says for the Greek word there, wrestling or contending, is to compete, to fight, to struggle with an emphasis on effort. With an emphasis on effort. He was working hard. What are the things that you work the hardest on in your life? What are the things that you really pour the most energy and effort into? Paul says that Epaphras was always wrestling in prayer. He was always wrestling in prayer. This really challenging picture of this particular man in the church. But then to tie this all together, let's go back to the very first verse that I read, and it's the verse that's on the center screen behind me, verse 2, Colossians 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. So if we go through these last points, which all kind of tie together, the first one being do as you're told. If life is about submission to God's plan and God's will, how will we know what that is? And secondly, this thing of pay attention, like keep at it, finish the work that God has given you to do. How do we know what that is? I think the answer is in four words. You know all those books at the Christian bookstore about how to find the will of God for your life? I know I'm being overly simplistic. There's value to those books, please. I'm not knocking them. I'm all for them. If you want to read them, wonderful. But I think of so much of this thing of seeking wisdom for what God calling you to do is really four words. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. If you want to know what the assignment or assignments is that God has for you, you will find them there. Be devoted to prayer. What about the word devoted? What does that mean? What does that mean? To show strength which prevails in spite of difficulty. Showing strength that prevails in spite of difficulty, or to continue to do something with intense effort. In other words, Paul says, this dude, Epaphras, who is fighting, wrestling in prayer, that's what he was referring to when he said, be devoted to prayer. It's great. Epaphras is praying for you. Now, how about you start praying for you? You start praying for the church. You start praying for God's assignment. Get clarity of what God is calling you to do. What God is calling you to do. This is at the core of discerning God's will for you. Whatever it is in your life, wherever you are in your life, devoted to prayer. This means prayer regularly, regularly, often. And not just the activity of prayer, but devoted prayer. Look, praying, giving thanks for your meal, that's not going to get it done. It's good that you give thanks for your meal. Don't stop. But that's not devoted prayer. That's an expression of thanksgiving. That's good. Devoted prayer is this wrestling, contending, struggling, pushing, working hard to try to understand what God is saying to you. Let me put it very bluntly, if you are not devoting yourself to prayer, you are not moving forward in your Christian life. You are not discovering what God has for you. You are not. You will not. You can read that whole line of books from the Christian bookstore about how to find God's will in your life. If you're not devoted to prayer, I'm going to go on the record to say you're not going to find it. You might find generalities where someone is saying, well, you know, if you're an outgoing person, maybe you should be an evangelist. Or, you know, if you're a studious person, maybe you should be a teacher. Or if you're whatever, you know, you might find generalities like that that might be a little helpful. But if you want your assignment, if you want to know what God is calling you to, you find that in the prayer closet. That's the only place to find it. And listen, I'm preaching this to myself. If it applies to you, great. I believe it applies to all of us. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Because that's where you will find the assignment that God has for you. So there, we got through that. Four sermons, right? Watch your mouth. Do as you're told. Pay attention. Say your prayers. Man, you're set now. That's good stuff. Hopefully one or more of them was helpful for you. As we draw this series to a close, and then we launch next Sunday into this whole focus that we're looking at for the fall, there's a perfect segue that I can build from where we are today into where we're going to start next Sunday. You know, again, I can go back to the Ephesians 2 passage. Do you believe that? Do you believe that every one of us is God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do? I believe that's true. I hope you do as well. What about when we look at it at a church level, at this particular congregational level? Do you believe that God places or gives certain assignments to certain sections of the body? Not every church in America has the same responsibility, right? Now, we all have the basics. Make disciples, preach the word, care for the hurting. You know, there's a list that we could say, hey, if you're a church, this is part of your job description, period. But aren't there other things where a church does well to say, well, God, what assignments do you have for us specifically based on where we're located, based on the people that make up our church? You know, all these things. That's the question we're asking this fall. And you know how we're going to find the answer? By devoting ourselves to prayer. That's how we're going to find the answer. I'm not going to tell you the answer because I don't know the answer. But we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. You'll hear more about that next Sunday. We're going to be inviting you to a time of daily prayer where we agree in praying and asking God for certain things. You'll hear more about that next Sunday. But that's the segue from where we are now in Colossians to where we're going to start next week. So, I hope you can join us for that. Yeah, there you go. There was the last point that you've been waiting for now that I've completely concluded the sermon. Only devoted prayer will reveal God's assignments. That's like the little sentence, short sentence way of what I've been saying. So next Sunday at Landisville, if you come here next Sunday and no one is here, please remember, we didn't go out of business. It's because we're at Landisville next Sunday, Landisville Camp Meeting. For those of you who have not been able to join us there, maybe you're newer at Living Hope or it just hasn't worked for you, it really is a wonderful Sunday. There's a camp meeting there. The building in the upper left is this big, huge tabernacle that we meet in for a worship service at 10 o'clock. So our worship service is there. And then following that, we'll be out on the grounds enjoying this wonderful lunch that's provided for us. And picnic tables, bring some chairs along. It's really a fun time of just fellowshipping, hanging out with the body. So I hope you're able to come next Sunday. We're really looking forward to it and hope you can be there with us. So, all right, I'm going to release you to your Labor Day weekend for the rest of the weekend. I know some of you have a day off tomorrow. You probably have family plans. Let's stand together. Let's pray together. Father, we're blessed. We're blessed by this letter that Paul wrote to this church many, many years ago, this church in Colossae. But God, we see in it the timeless truths of what it means to be a follower of yours. God, you are calling us to influence our society. You're calling us to be able to speak to people and answer people in ways that actually creates thirst in them, that creates curiosity in them. God, I pray that you would help us in that. Give us wisdom to know how to answer anyone that would ask us a question about the hope that we have. God, we are clearly called in Scripture to be a servant, to obey you, to allow you to order our lives. God, too often we order our lives and we let you kind of fit in where you might fit. God, it's not supposed to work that way. Paul referred to himself as others as servants, as even in some cases as slaves, completely and fully owned by you, and they simply did what you told them. God, if there's anyone here this morning that's just walking in rebellion right now, they're just not willing to do what you've asked them to do, Holy Spirit, bring conviction right now. Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Make them aware of that. God, and then as we begin to obey, we know that that takes, we got to pay attention. We got to keep our eye on the ball. We got to keep pressed in to keep moving forward. God, for any of us who have maybe we slacked off a little bit. Maybe we dropped the ball a time or two. Maybe we've gotten distracted. Maybe we've gotten discouraged. God, breathe new life into us this morning. And then finally, God, we know that the way to figure all of this out, not figure it out, but the way to discern what you're calling us to do is through prayer, through our prayer lives. God, I know that this is probably one of the most guilt-producing subjects we could talk about in the church when we would just ask ourselves how many minutes a day, a week, are we spending in actual devoted prayer where we're turning our attention to God and we're seeking His face. We want to hear from Him. We want to understand Him. We want to grow in relationship with Him. And to be even more guilt-producing, we could ask ourselves, how does that time compare with the time we spend online or playing games or watching television? God, I think we're all desperately in a place where we need to grow in our prayer lives, to be devoted in prayer. As Paul said, very simply, those four words, be devoted in prayer, wrestling, fighting, struggling, pressing through intense effort. God, I pray that you would rebirth in us a revival of prayer. May our Tuesday night, Tuesday mornings, may that be part of this, God, where we gather to pray, just spend time in a prayer room. For others, it might be getting up earlier. For others, it might be staying up a little later or reorganizing our day in some way to make time for devoted prayer. God, I pray that you would teach us to pray, that you would give us a passion and a hunger for communicating with you in that way. Father, thank you for being with us this morning. I ask your blessing on each person here. God, right now I pray specifically for someone in the room who is looking ahead to something this week that they're just dreading. They're just dreading it. God, tell them, remind them right now that you are in the week ahead just as you were in the week past, and whatever it is, you're going to be there. You're going to be in the midst of it. You're going to walk with them. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you as your servants, as your servants. We are your slaves, God. You own us. You purchased us through the blood of Christ. And now our lives should simply be doing what you tell us to do. Teach us, lead us, God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. You're dismissed.